So I had an interesting thing happen yesterday. Confession time. As most of you who are our parents know, there are certain things that you try to teach your kids and other things you try to kind of weed out of them. Okay? So we teach them, be nice, don't hit, etc. You try to teach those things. You weed out things like, what my daughter did. This has been, a year ago, where she didn't think we were looking, and so her brother was ticking her off, so she smacked him in the back of the head. We look over and go, Emma? And she goes, yes. Begins to stroke. 1 year old. So there are things you try to get into them, other things you try to get out. Well, one of the things we try to teach them is there are certain words that you do use, other words you don't use. Right, moms, dads? And so there are some words we all know. You never use certain words. These are the four-letter words. These are the ones you just, Then there's this other category, though, that we might call age-specific words. For instance, for instance, the word dumb or stupid, we say, that's not a good word, don't use that word, because again, at this age, it's just not the way to, there are times it may be appropriate, but, most of the time not at this age. So there are things we try to weed out of our children. Yesterday, we were at the house visiting some family in the morning for a little while, and I forget even what I said, but I used the word stupid. And my son, who's in a different county, playing in the other room, he's playing with a train set. I don't think he's listening to anything. His ears, beep, 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 beep. And it's that antenna. You know the one I'm talking about, where you can do everything right. They don't hear that. But they hear when, his antenna goes up, and he goes, Dad, did you say? And you know that moment where you go, oh, no, I've been caught. And so what do you do? So in that moment, you go, yeah, buddy, I shouldn't have said it. You're right. Not appropriate. I'm sorry. And he goes, Dad, I've known that my whole life. All 5 years of your life. So there are some things that we say, don't say this. In fact, to be a polite or a kind or a good individual, there's some things you should never say, especially in public. And you then, especially if you have issue with one person, you don't let other people know. You don't say it to everyone. You don't go to Facebook. You deal with it personally, right? Some of you are going, oh no, it's one of those sermons. So here's the problem, though. Jesus didn't get the memo that there are some things you don't say. In fact, Jesus didn't get the memo that there are some things that you're not even supposed to say to everyone. I mean, Jesus, aren't you supposed to only speak to some people about issues? You don't air dirty laundry. But evidently, Jesus didn't get that memo because in Revelation chapter 3, he's about to both personally and publicly address a church in some of the harshest language you will ever hear. In fact, this is the seventh and final of the seven churches that we've been looking at through the book of Revelation. It's the words to the church in Laodicea. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Let's stand together as we hear from God's word this morning. These are the words of Jesus. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are, say that word with me, lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about, get this now, to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are, get this, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I... hear this now. Whom I... What's that word? Whom I love. I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and now sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the words of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, now as we come to this moment and we hear your words, give us ears to hear what Jesus says to each of us this morning. And perhaps instead of hearing words to the church in Laodicea, perhaps today we need to hear words to us individually. We ask that we will take these hard truths in, knowing that you say them out of love, and so that we will experience the fullness of life that is only found in you. We thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Laodicea, like so many other churches that we looked at, was a happening city. It was wealthy. It was known for its dark or black wool. In fact, it was so well known that people of the region in surrounding cities would lose money to the far superior wool that was produced in Laodicea. They were also known for their medicinal salve, the salve they would use for eyes. There was a place there that they would make these compounds, put it on people's eyes, and the thought was if you had some sort of stigma or you couldn't see, put this on, and it would make things better. So this was a church known for being wealthy, for being well-clothed, and being able to see, and yet Jesus says that you are pitiful, you are naked, and you are blind. Now, most of us don't know this church for those things, do we? Rather, we know them for being neither cold nor hot. We know this as the lukewarm church. In fact, even if you've never read the book of Revelation, chances are you know this church. Because you've been to enough church services where you've heard people preach on a lukewarm church. And this is the picture that Jesus paints. Here's what you need to understand about Laodicea. And by the way, go ahead and put this slide up, if you will. A little map, just by way of reminder. The letter that we just read of Revelation is spoken by Jesus to his servant John, who wrote it down while exiled on this little island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. The letter then of Revelation was brought inland. First, we think, to Ephesus, then to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. That was the mail route. So it made sense that Jesus might address them in that order as well. And so we get here finally to Laodicea, where Jesus begins to lay out some of the harshest criticism to any of the churches. Now, one of the things that made this church kind of interesting is that Laodicea sat between two other cities. Go ahead and put this up on screen, Kevin. It sat between Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis was known for its hot baths, for its spas, for its healing properties. So you would go there and you'd be rejuvenated by the heat of this hot springs that came out there. Colossae? Well, the water would flow downstream from Hierapolis all the way down to Colossae. And by the time it got there, the hot water became quite cool. In fact, Colossae was known for being a place of cold, refreshing water. Hot water. Cold water. And Laodicea? Dead in the middle. Now, what do you think that tells us about the kind of water they had in this church? Nasty. It was lukewarm and tepid. In fact, they had to bring their water in from a separate source 6 miles away. So by the time the water got there, it was just tepid, lukewarm, and blech. Not very good. Now, by the way, have you ever had one of those moments where you ate or drank something and you just couldn't get it out of your mouth fast enough? Anyone in here willing to admit to that? Now, I've never been to Laodicea, but I have had the unfortunate pleasure of drinking milk that was past its prime. Years and years ago, our family, we went on a trip. Before the trip, however, I had my little glass. I was young. I had my little glass of milk with a sippy top on it. I put it on the counter when I was finished, but there was still milk in it. We go on a trip to Grandma's house 4 days later. We come home. I'm thirsty. We've been in the car for 3+ hours. And if your parents are like my parents, you don't stop for anything. Got to use the bathroom. Here's a bottle. And we keep driving. And so we get there. 3 hours later, I'm thirsty. I go inside. I remember I got milk. I grab the milk. I don't look inside. I take a gulp. All I got to say, it was a different ecosystem in that glass than when I left town. The smell, the taste, and look, I was brought up by a mom who taught us you don't spit in public and you certainly don't spit in the kitchen, but that milk was going somewhere. And for the next, I can't remember how long, it's just, bleh, bleh, I just got to get it out of my mouth. This is the picture of Jesus, of his church. Now, we have a problem with this picture of Jesus, don't we? We have a real hard time envisioning Jesus doing anything that is less than polite, anything that less than prim and proper. We have a hard time because we think of Jesus as the gentle shepherd. You know the one that I'm talking about? You saw it hanging up in your old church, or in your grandma's old church. He's there holding a sheep. He's stroking it like a James Bond villain. You know what I'm talking about? It's soft focus. He's got long hair and he's very kind. Or we think of Jesus on the cross, that picture of Jesus where he is at his weakest, most vulnerable state. And so we view Jesus as either weak and gentle or meek and mild, and we cannot envision Jesus saying, "This is wrong and I will spit you out." But that's the picture. That's the picture. That's the picture of Jesus standing outside his church going, "Ugh, ugh, I just got to get this out of my mouth." And by the way, did you notice where Jesus is standing in this whole passage while talking to this church? How many of you have been to one of those evangelistic services, maybe at a friend's church or some other place, or maybe who knows where, but you were there and you hear the preacher, usually around the 20th verse of "Just As I Am," he gets up and he says, "Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Oh, sinner, if you will open your heart, if you will invite him in, if you will be baptized, if you will just open your heart, sinner, and he will come in." How many of you heard that? That's a horrific misquoting of the passage. Did you hear the text? Did you see the passage? Where is Jesus standing? He is not standing outside the heart of a sinner. He is standing outside of his church. And he's saying, "If you'll just let me in, I will come in." And you got to imagine kind of what's going on here. This is a church that had it all together. And you've got to imagine their thinking as they're reading this passage. Similar to Sardis, Jesus has nothing good to say to them. And so they read this and they think, "We've got it all together. We gather every week. We look good. We take showers the night before or that morning. Or at least we wear lots of cologne. We smell good. We wear matching socks. We're ready for service. We sing well. The praise team sounds good. The preacher, but he kind of gets his point across. We do it kind of right." And they have everything going on except the one they celebrate is not even present. How does that happen? How do you get to a point where you show up and you can't even recognize that the guest of honor is missing? How do you get to be lukewarm? Because here's the challenge. Here's what I know. Jesus says, look, you're not hot for me. You're not reviving. You are not able to help those aching muscles. And you're not like a cold drink of water on a hot day. You're worthless. How does that happen? How do you go from being hot or being refreshingly cool to being just this lukewarm place? I want to offer something this morning. We're going to take a little bit of a self-assessment test. By the way, how many of you took something like the Myers-Briggs or something in college or high school? And then, of course, this test is to show you who you are, what you will do, and then you go, that's not me, and you just, okay. We're going to go through a test that I hope will be a bit more accurate, because here's what I know about water. Water assumes the temperature of its environment. And if we are not careful, what ends up happening is we go from hot or refreshingly cold to this middle of the road, not good for anything, and we become lukewarm. So I want to give you a way to assess this, because if that church could have known better, how could they, or why would they gather if they thought Jesus was not there? This is a church that assumed Christ was present. And I never want us to be a church where we assume Jesus is here and we go through the motions while all along he stands outside saying, nice service, I wasn't there. So family, let's just go through this. And I want to give you six things, six ways to assess or maybe evaluate. Am I a hot or cold Christian? By the way, sometimes people say, it's good to be hot, it's not good to be cold. Jesus isn't using that comparison. He's saying, look, be hot and helpful, or be cold and refreshing, but don't be this. So here we are. I want to give you six things just as a way of evaluating. And some of us, if these begin to apply to you, it does not necessarily mean that you're lukewarm, but take seriously that you may need to reevaluate where you are. And so here's the first one. Lukewarm people often rationalize their sin, number one. Lukewarm people often rationalize their sin. Well, my sin is this bad, but your sin is this bad. We always have that list where my list are those that you'll get a slap on the wrist, but your list, if you do these things, it's going to be this big deal. And we have these separate lists. Listen, if you find yourself putting your sin in one category and the sins of the culture around you in a different category, you may be lukewarm. Because notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember the words of Jesus where he says, if your eye causes you to sin? Notice he does not qualify if it's in your list or my list. If your eye causes you to sin, what does Jesus say? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Jesus seems to think that my sin and your sin is not in this category, but all sin is in this category, that it will steal your soul, that it will take you from relationship with him if you allow it to own you. And this is a graphic picture Jesus uses to describe the severity of sin. Pluck your eyeball out. Have you ever considered how you might do that? Would you use a screwdriver? A spoon? A knife? You say, Josh, you're being graphic. Jesus Christ is graphic with this for the purpose of saying, take seriously this in your life. And if you do not, if you begin to rationalize it, saying, it's not that bad, or everyone does it, or I'm struggling, but this may mean that you are lukewarm. Take seriously this, because lukewarm people often rationalize sin. Number two, lukewarm people often turn to God only when they need something from God. Have you ever noticed that we treat God a lot like we do our insurance agent? Now, I know my insurance agent, his name, and he's been good to me. He's helped me on some things, but I don't call him up to hang out. I don't call him up and say, you know what? I'm having chicken wings tonight. You want to come over, watch the game? Let's eat. We'll just kind of get it all over our face. We'll talk about stuff. And no, he's my insurance agent. I call him when something goes wrong, when I'm in an accident, when things break. How many of us only talk to God or go to him sincerely and consistently when something's broken? We treat him like a cosmic insurance agent who's there when we need something, but otherwise we don't bother. Lukewarm people see the Lord as an insurance agent in the sky, that you go to him only when you need something, not as a father that you come to in those joyful moments and in those painful moments and in the mundane moments. But people who are so sold out for this God of ours are people who don't treat him as someone just to come to when you need something. Rather, you go to him regularly for all sorts of things. We celebrate those moments. In fact, in a few minutes, we're going to have prayer time, and some of you are going to come up because, yes, there are things that you need, and you should share those, but you're also going to say, but he has been good to me. Lukewarm people often only go to God when they need something from him. Number three, lukewarm Christians often don't want to be saved. And this is a quote from Francis Chan. Don't want to be saved from their sin. They rather only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Have you ever seen a child be told, "Say you're sorry, Jimmy"? What does Jimmy do?
"I'm sorry."
Some of us only want to be forgiven of the penalty. We don't want to be spanked for what we did wrong, but we're not sorry that we broke the vase. Lukewarm Christians are people who say, "I don't want the penalty, but I kind of want the sin. It's not, I don't really want to deal with the consequences, but I don't really want to change anything." So lukewarm Christians often rationalize sin. They turn to God only when they need something. And they don't want to be saved from their sins, but only from the penalty of their sin. And number four, lukewarm Christians rarely share their faith. You go, "Ooh, don't go there, Josh. That's not my gift. I'm not comfortable with that. Okay, let's just talk. Can we just, okay, pretend this is turned off. Let's just assume we're sitting across the table having a cup of coffee or whatever your beverage of choice is, and we're just sitting there talking. And I say to you grandparents, tell me about your grandkids." See, you already know that's not how that conversation goes. Because if you're a grandparent, I don't ask you about your grandkids. You assault me with information about your grandkids. You pull out the wallet with the pictures that just keep going and going and going. Or you pull out your smartphone and say, "Did you see what he did? Did you see how she did this? Did you see this? And she's so brilliant, so sweet." Parents, you do the same thing. Pet owners. Okay, dog owners, I don't hear this as much from you. Cat owners. You'll tell me what your cat did the other day. That's awesome. We'll talk about sports. You'll tell me how your team did. You are evangelists for things that matter to you. You tell the good news of your cat and the hairball it coughed up. You are an evangelist of the good news of your kid who crawled for the first time. You are an evangelist for your team who's 0-75, but boy, they really tried hard, or their clothes matched. Whatever it is, we're evangelists for things that matter to us. If Jesus matters to us, if we have this fire for him, or if he has refreshed us in a deep way, we will not be able to keep from sharing him with others. Now, that doesn't mean that you go door to door and knock, although if that's your thing, do it. But it does mean, like this week, I had an interesting moment. I went to Starbucks this week. They had half off, or it was buy one, get one free for holiday drinks. My wife and I are real cheap. We don't do that. So when it was, I go in, I said, "Well, so is it this? And it's for these beverages." I didn't like one of them, but I said I'd still do it because it was cheap. So we bought the beverages. And I'm standing there, and the barista looks down and says, "Hey, I like your wedding ring." Now, here's the thing about my wedding ring. It has three little gems in it. And that was very important to us. And so I thought, here's my moment. I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, thanks." She goes, "Oh, I like the little studs." And I said, "Well, thanks. Well, we did that because for us to have a marriage that lasts, we knew that it would have to be my wife, myself, and the one between us, Jesus Christ. That's the only way it works." And we ended up with this beautiful 10-minute conversation about the Lord. And this young lady at the counter said, "Man, I wish my parents would have done that. They might still be together." Now, I did not accost her with my faith. I simply said, "Here's the good news," when it came up. So if Jesus is someone that you just love, that He is all and He's your everything, you will find that you cannot help but talk about Him. And it'll look uniquely your way. Not my way, but you will speak of Him in your own way to people. But lukewarm people rarely share their faith. Number five, real quickly here. Go ahead and put this up. Lukewarm people are also not grieved when people misuse Jesus' name. Have you ever noticed this? Again, I was thinking about my relationship with my wife this week, and I was thinking, if I were out in public and someone used Lindsay's name as a swear word or as a way of putting an exclamation point on what they were saying, if they misused my wife's name, I would not simply sit back and assume, "Oh, they don't know better." I would be fighting back from overreacting in the situation, because I know her and I love her and her name is precious to me. But my wife, as beautiful as she is, as sweet as she is, as wonderful of a cook as she is, thank you, she did not die for me. She did not rise from the grave. She did not save my soul. She did not wash me clean. She has not seen every dirty thought, heard every dirty word, seen every dirty action in my life, and still loved me. Jesus has. How much more precious is His name than any other name? But lukewarm Christians, we don't really kind of get this sense of, "Oh no, don't say that about my Lord." And number six, let me give you one more just to evaluate. Lukewarm Christians are often more concerned with conforming to their traditions than to the likeness of Jesus. Let me say this again, because I know this is very tough on people like me who love tradition, but let me just say this for those of us. Lukewarm Christians are often more concerned with conforming to their traditions than to the likeness of Jesus. Often we will do things because that's what we do instead of being close to the one that it's all about. And so here's what I just want to invite you to consider with me this morning. Is there anywhere in your life that is a little lukewarm? Maybe things aren't how they once were. And I know if you're like me, the question that always comes up is, well, what do I do now? Have you ever been to a doctor's appointment that didn't go quite so well? Anyone in here go to the doctor and they come back with that test? You know the one. And he says, "Got something I need to tell you." And you're like, "Oh, no." Next thing I want to know, though, is what do we do about it? And I love how Jesus uses an image of water, and it is a picture that is so apropos to them, not only in diagnosing the problem, but sharing the solution. Because remember, water assumes the temperature of its surroundings. If you want to go from this lukewarm place, if you have water and you want it to be ice cold, where do you put it? In the freezer. Or you stick it in your fridge and then you get that nice cold glass of water. Or if you want a nice piping hot cup of coffee, you don't leave the cup on the counter. You put it in the microwave. Or as a friend of mine once said, no, you throw that out because it's already gotten cold. You make a new pot and you relish in the goodness of God. But you don't just leave it where it is. You place it in an environment where it can become what you want it to become. See, here's the thing. You can come to church and never be with Jesus. See, here's the thing. You can read a lot of books about the Lord and never read the book that is about Him, the Bible. See, here's the thing. So many of us spend our time on so many peripherals that we never spend time on the one that we celebrate. So here's the way. If you find yourself, brother, if you find yourself, sister, in a place of lukewarmness, here's what you do. Stop talking about Jesus and start talking to Him today. Stop reading devotionals about Jesus and read His words to you today. Open the Bible. We're told that it is living and active, that it will come inside and rearrange the furniture of your soul. put down the media, get someplace quiet, and talk to him. Do what they did here. Recognize that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the one who speaks now. And so maybe do what so many for centuries have done, is that simply say, God, speak to me. But to do this, you have to still yourself. And how important is that going to be over the next month of insanity known as the Christmas holiday?